Well, we continue our series, Doing Church, and today, the Praying Church. Now, do you believe that ministers can be convicted by their own preaching? I know a pastor who was preaching on obeying God's call to service, to be ready to forsake all and to go. And as he spoke, he was strangely gripped and convicted by his own preaching. And so he left a large flourishing church to begin a pioneer work in another country. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching at the Grace Association meetings, and I was preaching on the passage that we read in Luke. And as I spoke, I was, I suppose, gripped by my own preaching and deeply convicted by the things I was talking about. I thought, we need to hear these things again at Amiens Park Chapel. But then another thought came back to me, all these things sometimes go on while you're preaching. I thought, but we only spoke about these things in November, and you visited this passage again during the prayer week. Isn't that enough? And back came the answer, no. We need to hear these things again. And the urgency and the importance of these things, it's growing all the time. Now, Christian friends, I confess to a very real concern for the prayer life at Amiens Park Chapel. If I'm allowed to say it, it worries me. A couple of years ago, we moved out of the middle room on a Wednesday because there wasn't enough room for the prayer meeting. We're in that middle room, we were full, we were spilling out the side. We had to move into the main room. But today we could go back into that middle room. The numbers are down. We've lost our urgency, I wonder. I wonder if we're dulling to spiritual realities. Are we living on earth by the values of heaven? Or are we beginning to think that we can get by as a church without depending upon the Lord? There's a subtlety, isn't there? Sometimes we've had baptisms, we've had 7 baptisms in a couple of months, and sometimes this church has been absolutely filled. We've had an overflow of maybe 70 people because we were bursting at the seams. And maybe we feel, yes, the blessing will just come. God is with us. We don't have to cry and seek and pray. We can go ahead without depending upon the Lord in prayer. I wonder, are we hearing the word of God, but not actually listening to it? So please come with me to the reading which we had, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Jesus praying. When he finishes, one of his disciples says to him, how do you do that? What do you do? Lord, teach us to pray. And in short, simple words, Jesus teaches the children to speak to the Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It takes just about 25 seconds to say, 59 words, and yet condensed into that tiny space is a summary of the whole Bible's teaching on prayer. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Just 59 words. And there's the whole Bible's teaching just in those words. Marvellous. But Jesus doesn't stop at verse 4. Because in teaching us how to pray, he says, there's something which he presses upon us with great urgency. Lord, teach us to pray. Then says Jesus, you've got to understand this. So please have open in front of you verses 5 to 13. And we have 3 points. Point number 1. Persistence pays off. Learning to pray, says Jesus, is all about persistence. So he tells a story, and he puts us in the middle of it. And he said to them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. Persistence pays off. So says Jesus, here you are. It's way past bedtime. And a friend unexpectedly calls to stay the night. And you're caught on the hop. There's no warning, just a knock at the door. Hello, fancy seeing you. Yeah, of course, come in. Of course you can stay the night. Have you eaten? No, oh, you must be starving. Look, you sit down and I'll fix you something to eat. And now your problems really begin. Why? No food. Remember, this is first century Palestine. There's no 24-hour shopping, no freezer, no microwave. Just a bit of pickled this, a bit of salted that, maybe a bit of cheese. No bread. Oh dear. So what are you going to do? Well, you could say, well, he'll just have to go hungry. It's his fault for turning up without warning at a minute to midnight. But of course, in this culture, hospitality is the golden rule. Nothing more shameful than neglecting the needs of a friend who's come to your house. So what are you going to do? Says Jesus, you're going to go a few doors down to another friend. And you're going to say to him, verse 5, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You're going to have to ask, to seek, to knock. And what's your neighbour going to say? Well, what would your response be if you were woken up in the middle of the night? In that twilight world between the living and the dead, most of us are grumpy. Are you? No surprise then when the neighbour shouts back, verse 7. Do not trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Look, we're all tucked up in bed. Go away. Remember, being a first century cottage, they'll all be in one room. By the sound of it, they're all in one bed. There's mum, dad, the kids. Everyone's in sleep. Everyone's asleep. Probably the animals have been brought inside and the doors have been locked. Go away. 3 loaves this time of night. And as you know, when you're half asleep, problems are insurmountable, aren't they? Waking the baby, disturbing the children, tiptoeing round the room and then banging your foot, stepping on a roosting chicken, fumbling with the lock, lighting a lamp. 3 loaves? What do you want 3 loaves for? Do you have to be so generous? It's easy to stay in bed, isn't it? And shout from your bed, go away. I cannot rise and give to you. And he's got a point, hasn't he? Whose friend is this? Whose problem is this? Well, don't drag me into it. It's your problem. You sort it out. It's a cheeky thing to do, isn't it? Go knocking your neighbour's door that time of night. This man's got a nerve. Would I dare come round your house a minute to midnight asking for a tin of beans? I don't think I'd have the nerve. I think I'd be ashamed to stand outside your door banging on the door saying, can I have a tin of beans? So there you are, you're outside the door. Your groggy friend is inside. He's told you to go away, push off. We're not getting up. What are you going to do? That's the dilemma. That's Jesus' question. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Which of you? Would any of you do it, he says. So what are you going to do? How much does this matter to you? Which is more embarrassing? That this friend goes without food or this friend has to get out of bed? Which of your friends are you going to be rude to? How much does this matter to you? Enough to persist? To ask? To seek? To knock? Enough to get your grumpy friend out of bed? Now, in 1994, Daniel was born. He started arriving at 2 a.m, and he was coming very quickly. So we had to get to hospital even quicker. But our prearranged babysitter wouldn't be with us for another 20 minutes. So what did I do? I went just a few doors down to a Christian friend, to Mr. McHugh, the caretaker of St. Mary's School. And though it was 2 a.m, I stood on the doorstep and I banged on his door, long and loud and hard. And I wasn't going to go away until Mr. McHugh was in his dressing gown on the doorstep. I persisted. Why? Because the need overrode everything else. I was happy to be cheeky. I was happy to be rude. I was happy to be shameless as I stood on that doorstep because my wife's having a baby. And persistence paid off. Mr. McHugh came to the rescue. But do you see, if it matters enough, this is Jesus' point, if it matters enough, we persist. And says Jesus, our man persists. He keeps on asking, seeking, knocking. Because the shame of not providing for his visitor is greater than the shame of disturbing his friend. He persists to the point of rudeness. Nothing's going to stop him. He's shameless. You can hear the voice from inside the cottage quite saying, "All right, all right, all right." It's more hassle to say no to you than to say yes. So eventually he gets his friend out of bed. And he gives him 3 loaves, maybe more, as many as he needs, it says. Oh, I take the lot. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. Where friendship fails, persistence pays off. Where his friend wouldn't because he was his friend, he will help because of his persistence. Making a nuisance of yourself pays off, says Jesus. We all understand the story, don't we? Well, now Jesus applies it. Verse 9. So, have you understood that, he says? So, in the light of that, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Do you see, Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. Is God asleep? No. Is God a friend tucked up in bed? No. Is it a hassle for God to help you when you're in need? No. So if you can get a reluctant friend to help through persistence, how much more confident can you be of God's help if you persist in prayer? Persistence pays off. Lord, teach us to pray. Then, says Jesus, you must learn to persist. Christian friend, have you got the message? Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Now, this word persistence is a good word. It carries with it a sense of cheekiness, impudence, shameless. The word persistence carries with it a sense that you've crossed the line. Yeah, when someone crosses the line with you, a little voice says inside, "Whoa, how dare you?" That's the sense of it. And our friend, faced with this urgent need, he crosses the line. But he refuses to be shamed into silence. He won't take no for an answer. He doesn't care, does he, how much trouble he causes. And long after good manners would tell him to stop, he goes on and on and on, asking, seeking, knocking, until his persistence pays off. Now, Christian friends, doesn't that tell you something very wonderful about God? God is God. God is infinitely God. But that doesn't stop us from persisting in prayer, even to the point of rudeness. It doesn't stop us from a shameless, even cheeky, pressing of our point. To go on and on and on, asking, seeking, knocking. Says, God, I'm giving you every encouragement to keep hammering on that door until I answer. A little girl wrote, if someone knocks on the door in the middle of the night, what do you do? Do you shout at them and say, go away? Well, it's a bit cheeky and rude to just knock on the door in the middle of the night. Well, God would be very cheery and let you in. Do you see, God never says, how dare you? The whole sense of it is God is saying, come on, I dare you. How much does this matter to you? Enough to keep on asking, seeking, knocking? Enough to press your point, even as it seems to you, to the point of rudeness? God says, come on. How much does this matter to you? Enough to cross the line until you've conquered me in prayer. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So says Jesus, if you can get a reluctant friend to help through persistence, how much more will God? How much more willing is God? How much more able is God? How much more will God answer you if we persist in prayer? For everyone who asks receives. Okay, well, someone's thinking, doesn't mean I can ask for anything. You know, as long as I make a big enough nuisance of myself, eventually God will give it to me, whatever I ask for. Well, what do you think? What's the context of the story? Verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Verse 2, so he says to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. So this story is in the context of the Lord's Prayer. The asking, seeking, knocking, it begins with Our Father in heaven, and it ends with deliver us from the evil one. The asking, seeking, knocking is not outside the dimensions of the Lord's Prayer. But if you ask, seek, knock according to this prayer, then you'll receive and you'll find. And God will swing wide the door and open it to you. Verses 5 to 10 are built on the foundation of verses 2 to 4. So point number one, have we got this one, Christian friends? Persistence pays off. Point number two, more briefly, the generosity of our Heavenly Father. Now Jesus' point is in verse 5 to 10, that God is more willing and reliable than any friend. Then says Jesus, verses 11 to 13, he is more kind and generous than any father. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Well, would you? After all, you can get a big round stone, can't you? And it looks a little bit like a loaf of bread. Or verse 11, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Would you? After all, they both have scales. Or what about verse 12? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Would you? After all, a curled up scorpion, it almost looks like an egg. Almost be mistaken for an egg, couldn't it? So fathers, would you? Come on, think Father's Day. Got your children. Would you? Daddy, can I have an egg? Of course you can, son. Mind the sting. It's unthinkable, isn't it? If you then, verse 13, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Once again, Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, fathers, do you know how to give good gifts to your children? Well then, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is good, give good gifts to his children? And supremely, the gift of his Holy Spirit to all who ask him. If we can trust earthly fathers, who are evil, to give us what is good, how much more can we trust our Heavenly Father, who is good, for the greatest gift of all, the Holy Spirit, the generosity of our Heavenly Father? Now, are you puzzled by verse 13? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You'd expect Jesus to say, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But he doesn't say that, does he? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So why does Jesus say the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the third person of the Godhead. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. So all the good we get from God comes through his Spirit. His Spirit is the greatest gift, bringing every lesser gift. But it's even more than that. As the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, so he brings all of God to us. He is the carrier and the one who is carried. He brings all of God to us. So when God gives his Holy Spirit, when he gives the how much more of his Holy Spirit, he's giving himself, filling our souls to overflowing. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Who makes us alive to God? So that it's real, intimate, personal. Our Father in heaven. And who opens our eyes to see the glory of the Lord, so that we're left in adoring wonder? Hallowed be your name. And who brings us to Jesus, so no more is the language me, me, me. We start talking about him, him, him. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And who breaks our hearts over sin, so that our only hope is the cross, is Jesus crucified for me? And then who brings us into the calm of sins forgiven? And forgive us our sins. And who brings us to love God's people as brothers and sisters, so we feel such a sense of oneness with them that nothing must come between us? For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And who equips and defends the Christian for the warfare, so they get safely to heaven? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And who teaches God's people to pray with one heart and one voice, so they together cry, Our Father? Who is he? Who brings all of these things? Who makes them all a reality? It's God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself. So when Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To give the Holy Spirit is to answer all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It's to fulfill every need. What if someone, you left one out? What about verse 3? Give us day by day our daily bread. Does the Spirit give me my daily bread? Well, in 1884... an army scripture reader found himself at very short notice accompanying the British army up the Nile to Khartoum. And it wasn't long before he found himself short of money. His pay and allowances from headquarters hadn't yet caught up with him. He was down to his last coin when a Scottish soldier suddenly said to him, got any money? What would you say? You're down to your last coin. Someone says to you, it's a Scotsman as well, I got any money? He said, oh, yes. Well, said the soldier, take this. And holding out some coins, he said, the Lord told me to give you some money. The man said, well, when can I repay you? He said, oh, it'll be all right. The Lord will see to that. And he handed over a handful of coins. Do you see? Who stirred up this soldier, this believer, to such generosity? It's the Holy Spirit. The Lord told me to give you some money. So when we ask God for his good gifts, because he's so generous, because he's super abundantly generous, he gives us the best gift of all. He gives us himself. And God's Spirit, he turns this prayer into reality, so that we don't just know the truth. We begin to feel the power of it. And the more God gives his Spirit, the more we're taught to pray. And the more this prayer is fulfilled in our lives, in the life of this church, and in the world beyond, to the glory of God. Which brings us to point number three. The praying church. Now remember Jesus' story. Persistence to the point of rudeness pays off. There's no problem with God's willingness to bless. There's never a problem with God's willingness to bless. The problem lies with our willingness to ask, to seek, to knock, to persist. That's where the problem lies, says Jesus. So, Christian friends, how much does it matter to us? I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, remember, verses 5 to 13 are within the boundaries of the Lord's Prayer. The asking, seeking, knocking is not outside the dimensions of our Father, but deliver us from the evil one. But as a church, how much do these things matter to us? Are we as a church silent? Or does the need drive us to bang on the door? Are we happy to take no for an answer? We did a few little taps and there was no response from God. So we said, all right, well, that's it then. Or is it as a church we're not willing to take no for an answer? Do we have the gall? And within this story, we can actually say the word, the rudeness, the cheekiness, the impudence. So as a church, go on asking, seeking, knocking. So look at the petitions. Look at verse 2. Our Father in heaven. Intimacy with God. Face-to-face communion. Are we learning to live without it? Are we happy as a church to take no for an answer? Or are we prepared to knock down the door until God gives us himself? A young man, a young woman, they liked each other. Should they go out? They lived a distance apart. Should they go out? So they agreed to pray about it. At the same time, every night, he in his town and she in her town. Well, after the third night, he forgot to pray. And that was his answer. She wasn't the girl for him. If he really wanted her, if she was the girl for him, he would have kept on praying. Wouldn't he? Do you see the point? Christian friends, if we forget, if we at Amiens Park Chapel, if we, the bride of Christ, if we forget, if we of all people can't stir ourselves to meet together, to seek our beloved, to seek our Father, what does that say about our desire for him? Does it say, well, Lord, we did it for a couple of nights, but after that it didn't seem so important? Are we saying, well, we can't really be bothered? Intimacy with you doesn't actually mean that much to us. And then we wonder as a church why we don't know more of his presence. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? It's that desire to see God acknowledged, worshipped, adored. Well, how much does that weigh on you? How persistent are you in the light of that? Are you willing to cross the line to see God worshipped? The dog of Angelo de Plato watched intently as his master's body was lowered into the grave. And for the next 8 years, there wasn't a day when that faithful old dog didn't visit his master's grave. And often he'd sit for a time on the turf over his master's body. And there wasn't a dry eye in the house. But a dog visiting the grave of a dead man. A dog, a dead man, a dog, faithful to the memory of a dead man. He never missed a day. Christian friends, what of us? Am I a dog? No, we're the bride of Jesus Christ. Is the prayer meeting an appointment with a dead man? No, it's an appointment with the living God. Well, if a dog can hallow the memory of the dead, what does that say about us if we can't stir ourselves to gather together and seek our Father in prayer to see his name hallowed and adored? How faithful are we at keeping that appointment once a week? Do you long to see God's name hallowed? Do you want to see it glorified? Are we willing to take no for an answer? Are we prepared to stir ourselves to knock hard for that? How can you resist verse 10? Look at what it says. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Says Jesus, there's an open door there if you're willing to persist. How can we resist that? But if we won't even meet to ask, to seek, to knock. And moving on more quickly. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You long to see Christ ride out in the chariot of his word to conquer and to save. We say you want to see sinners saved, lives changed, this church built, the kingdom of God coming with power. We want to see heaven on earth. But again, brothers and sisters, are we asking for those things? Even to the point of rudeness. Is there a sense when we gather together, we're not taking no for an answer? I'm not leaving, Lord, till you open the door. Again, I ask the question, how can we resist the promise? Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Lord, we want more conversions. We want to see sinners saved. He says there's an open door if you're prepared to ask. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Do I have needs? Do we see needs? Of course. Well, there's only one door at which they'll be supplied. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with my brothers and sisters. Again, how much does that matter to you? I'm repeating the questions because I can't think of anything more important to talk about. How much does it matter? Enough to come out on a Wednesday? Enough to come to the Sunday prayer meetings? There's a prayer meeting before the service in the morning. There's a prayer meeting before the service in the evening. How much does it matter? Enough to force God to open the door? Now, Claire Short was Minister for Overseas Development. In that capacity, she had meetings with the Queen. And on one occasion, she was talking with the Queen when her mobile phone went off. And Claire Short's attention was drawn to the mobile phone. And the Queen asked and said, oh, anyone important? Christian friends, come the prayer meeting. It's an audience with the King. So what takes your attention? What distracts you? Why the empty seats? On a Wednesday night, we've got to ask ourselves, anyone important? What's keeping me from coming and seeking to gather our God? If it matters enough, you see. know I'm hitting the same nail again and again and again, but I can't think of anything more important to hit. When God puts an open door before this church and says to us, if anyone who asks receives and seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened, and we as a church are not prepared to go to that door, it's a barometer of our spiritual life. It tells us where we really are as a church. If it matters enough, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're still on the battlefield. Are there problems in this church that won't yield? Does Satan hinder us and stop us and assault us? Is there a sister and she's really feeling hostility at school or at work? Is there a brother and he's shaken by temptation and he doesn't know whether he's going to be able to stand? And is there a family and they've lost their spiritual crackle? And we don't know how it is with them. And we're grieved by it. Well, how much does it matter for us to see these people more than conquerors through Christ who loved them? Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. If it matters enough, we'll pray on, won't we? If it matters enough, we won't take no for an answer. If God's glory weighs upon us, then we as a church will persist to the point of rudeness. There'll be no excuses, there'll be no let up, until God himself yields, until we've conquered, until God opens the door, until he says, you have asked, now receive, you sought, here it is, you've knocked on the door, I'm opening the door to you now. And God glorifies his name in this church and beyond. And you know, the wonderful thing is this, isn't it? When we discover the generosity of our Heavenly Father, we won't stop there. And most of all, we'll plead with him that he may give to us the how much more of his Holy Spirit until we as a people are saturated with God. In the 19th century, there's a scientist, you know the name Michael Faraday, used to be on the old £10 note. He was a believer, and he was lecturing to an august assembly, and amongst those present was the Prince of Wales, the future King Edward VII. And they were captivated, they were spellbound by what Faraday was doing, and he closed his lecture with a demonstration that brought the house down. And the Prince of Wales rose to propose a moment of congratulation, and all agreed amidst another thunderous burst of applause. And they awaited Faraday's reply. But he was nowhere to be found. He'd slipped away to his little church for the weekly prayer meeting. He'd left the presence of an earthly prince to seek an audience with the King of Kings. He knew where the real power lay. And he lived by what he knew. Christian friends, do we? We know so much in this church, but do we live by what we know? Lord, teach us to pray.